Last week we were considering the storm. There was fear and confusion and panic among the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sudden disruption had come into their lives and it caused their joy and their faith to flee. But the Lord calmed the storm. There's a song I remember hearing some time ago. It says, sometimes he calms the storms, sometimes he calms his child. And in this instance, the Lord did both. But he actually calmed the heart of his people before he calmed the storm. And we read in verse number 28, and when he was come to the other side. And we just want to stop there for one moment, because we are reminded here that the Lord brought his people to the place that he had promised to bring them to. They came to the place. Now, it wasn't an easy journey, but he was with them for the entire journey. He dealt with their fears, he dealt with their lack of faith, he dealt with their troubles, and eventually they came to the place that God had promised them that they would be. Remember, each person today is on a journey. We're on a journey through life. We're walking toward eternity. And for those who are saved by God's grace and washed in his precious blood, he has promised that he will bring us safely to the other side. He has promised that he will bring us to heaven. He hasn't promised an easy road. He hasn't promised a storm-free journey, but he has promised that he'll be with us every step of the way. He's told us to fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And the Lord's power will bring us safely to glory. And that's an encouragement for the child of God. Maybe you're going through a trial today. Maybe you're going through something and you feel as if that it just seems that you're never going to make it. There's going to be no victory. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Remember this promise. He has said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But my question this morning, before we go any further in this meeting, is where will you be on the other side? Where will you be whenever death comes? Because if it's not heaven with Christ, it is surely hell without him. The Bible gives us some details of where the Lord Jesus Christ landed. It's called by different names in the different Gospels. And of course, this passage is also reflected in Mark's Gospel chapter 5 and in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And we want to get a complete picture of the story, often known as Gadara. But in this instance, we read some facts about the place where the Lord Jesus went to. Now, the first fact is this. It was a predominantly Gentile area. You say, now, how on earth do you know that? Because it doesn't say that. Well, it tells us, verse 30, and there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. I believe it's in Mark's Gospel that it tells us there was over 2,000 swine or pigs feeding. Now, that's significant because the pig is an unclean animal. And no Jewish community would have had pigs so close to them or within sight of them. And therefore, this was a Gentile area that the Lord went to. I've mentioned before, I mention again, he was not sectarian in giving the gospel. He gave it to all. He gave it to all different people from all different backgrounds. He went into the enemy's territory many times to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of the Jews of that day, it would have made them unclean by being in the very presence of a Gentile. But the Lord went because there was people who needed to be saved. It was a place that had a steep hill or a cliff that ran down to the water. We know that because whenever the pigs were possessed of the demons or the devils, they ran and fell into the sea. It was an area where there were caves, and these caves were used as tombs, as a burial place for the people of the community. But it was also a place that had a great problem with demonic activity. Devils or demons were possessing at least 2 men in this vicinity. Now, it's interesting to note that in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, they only speak of one man being possessed with the demon, when we see here that it says there were 2. Is that a contradiction? Well, Mark and Luke do not say that there was only one there. They mention one, they refer to one. It's quite possible that Mark refers to one and Luke refers to the other. Matthew refers to them both. We don't know, but we do know this. There were definitely 2 there. And it's quite possible that one was maybe more significant. One maybe spoke to the Lord more so than the other. Maybe one was in greater bondage than the other? We don't know, but we know here that Matthew says there were definitely two men. And there's some things I want you to notice about them, because they were possessed with the demons. We read in verse number 28 that they were exceeding fierce. They were exceeding fierce. Now, the word fierce means difficult or dangerous. These were dangerous men. And if you have met someone who's under the influence of anything, they can be very dangerous, whether it's the influence of alcohol or the influence of drugs or in demon possession. They can be dangerous, not knowing exactly what they were doing, doing things that are fearful to other people. And the word exceeding is an interesting word. It says they were exceeding fierce. It wasn't just they were dangerous, but exceeding fierce. You know the strength of that word? That is the word that describes Herod's anger whenever he knew that the wise men had gone back to the east without telling him where the Lord Jesus was. The Bible says Herod was exceeding wroth and called for the murder of all the children in Bethlehem. So that is the strength of that word. It's also the same word that's used to describe the Lord's clothing at the Transfiguration in Mark 9, verse 3. They were exceeding white as snow. So we have a deep sense of this. This wasn't just they were possibly dangerous or they were a little bit dangerous. They were extremely dangerous. And in fact, we're told so much so that no man might pass by that way at the end of verse number 28. There was great fear in the community because of them. This was a no-go area. Friend, there's nothing new under the sun. There are places that we know are no-go areas. Nobody with any sense will walk into them because they're so dangerous. And it was too dangerous to pass this way, even though it might have been the convenient way to go, the shortest way to go. People did not pass by this way because of the fear of these two men who were under the influence of the devils or the demons. Not only that, but we notice that they were unclean because they were coming out of the tombs. And graveyards and dead bodies among the Jews were ceremonially unclean. And if you touched a dead body or if you were in a graveyard, then you were unclean and you had to go and ritually wash and you had to cleanse yourself that you might be clean again. They were possessed with devils or demons. And it's interesting to note that demons love death and everything connected with death. They glorify death and things that represent death. They seem drawn to that. And that's why they were drawn into the places of darkness and into the places of death and into the tombs and into the graves. And friend, we see often in society that there is a demonic obsession with death and a glorification of it. Friend, it's nothing to be glorified. Death is destructive. It's final. It hurls people out into eternity. For the saved, there's nothing to fear. But for the unsaved, it's not to be glorified, it's to be feared. This possession resulted in them doing things that were harmful to themselves and others. They were in bondage. They were in chaos. They were in torment. They were in confusion. They had no control over what they were doing. We have some further details that we'll not turn to, but we'll just mention here, because in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 4, it said they couldn't be restrained at all. And people had tried to restrain them with chains, but they broke free because of the power that they had. They were restrained for their own safety, for other people's safety, but they couldn't be restrained. Mark 5, verse 5 tells us that they were harming and hurting themselves. They were in distress and in despair. Luke 8, verse 27 said they had no clothes nor home. They were run about naked. They had no place to call home, no bed to put their head upon. And in Luke 8, 29, it tells us they were often driven to the wilderness, a place that's barren, hopeless, hard, and lonely. And that's where they ended up, driven by the demons into a place that was barren, hopeless, hard, and lonely. Friend, I look at this here, and I see this picture of men who are in the bondage of sin, under the authority of demonic possession. And friend, while all sinners are not under demonic possession, all sinners are under the influence of sin. That is their nature. The Bible says we're all born in sin. We are all with that nature of sin, that natural desire to sin, to do that which is wrong, to break God's law. And friends, sin does control people. Sin blinds people. Sin causes a man or a woman to think, I can sin against God and prosper. Friend, that is sin. It's lies. It's of the devil. It's of hell. Sin causes men and women and young people to engage in practices that will hurt their body and their mind and their family and their finances. And they do it. And you know what they do the next morning? They get up and do it all over again, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the destruction is, no matter what the results are. They get up and they do it again. And they get up next morning and they do it again. Doesn't matter who they're hurting. Doesn't matter who they're affecting. But sin has such a hold on them, they have to go out again. You know, there are many people who think they have a handle in their life with sin. And they'll go as far as they want to go and no further. And they've got it all under control. And don't tell me about sin having control over me, because I know what I'm doing and I just say what I want to do and I'll do what I want and I'll stop when I want, will you? There's a hymn that's often been sung through the years, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly, but wholly taking control, sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay, and sin will cost you far, far, far more than you'll want to pay. And I'll tell you, there are people today in the grips of sin, facing the results of a life given over to the devil. Friend, that's not how they started out. Their hopes and their dreams wasn't to be without their friends or their family or their finances or their health, but sin had such a grip on them, they went on and on and on, and they've lost everything. And you go and you speak to them and you say, but the Lord can help you. No, don't need the Lord. And friend, they've nothing. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. I want you to grasp that. There is none righteous. All have sinned. The Bible does not tell us that it's just the murderers or the abusers or the cannibals or the drug dealers or the rapists that are the sinners. It says we're all sinners. Oh, we're great. We are great at categorizing ourselves. We're not this and we're not that. But the Bible says we all have sinned. And is that not the cry of our land today? Don't tell us we're sinful. I'm saying that all are sinful. In fact, it's not even me saying it. It's the Bible. God, our Creator, is saying we're all sinful. We're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. None of us can stand up and say we're better than anybody else because of the sin that they're doing or that we are not doing. All are born in sin. And the one standing in the pulpit, to those sitting at the back, to those watching at home, friend, we are all born in sin. Naturally, without God, we do not seek after Him. We do not seek after light. We do not long for purity. Why? Because we're in the darkness and the blindness of our sin. And I'll tell you, sin costs. Sin may cost you your relationships, your family, your finances, your freedom, because you end up in jail. It could cost you your health. It could cost you your reputation. But let me tell you something. If you continue in your sin and live in sin and die in sin, sin will cost you your soul. Sin will not only take you to the places of this world. Sin will not only take you to some of the most depraved activities of this world, but sin will take you to hell. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you make no mistake about it. That is where you're going. You're condemned as you sit in your sin today. Your eternity is set. That place of torment, eternal separation from a holy God, that is where sin will take you. And sin also leaves its mark. And if not in your body, although many times it is in your body, then in your mind. Oh, there are many activities that are portrayed as enjoyment. Living life to the full. You look at the advertising, you look at television, you listen to the media, and this is a norm. If you want to enjoy yourself, go here, go there, do this. And it's all things that are forbidden in the Word of God. Things that the Lord warns us against. Gambling, alcohol, immorality, drugs, and abuse are often presented as what life has to offer. That's the peak of living. Get your money and go out and spend it on those things, and you'll get life. You'll enjoy your living. Oh, the advertisements glamorize it, don't they? The films make you laugh at it. TV shows make you long for it, but they rarely show the aftermath. You'll not get an advertisement on television today shows a man who's homeless, lying in his own vomit, lost his house, his job, his family, because gambling has taken such a hold of his life and now he's turned alcohol. You'll not get advertisements today where the drug addict is sitting, young teenager, needle hanging out of his arm, with a warning. No, no, no. Seems to be that's offensive. No advertisements to show how the diseases destroy the body through misuse or drugs. Friend, no advertisements to warn people against the emotional scars that sin can have in your life. The guilt, the shame, the regret, because sin has taken their life and it's used it and thrown them to the side. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, that's right, there's so many people and they're so bad and they're so sinful. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are, in the eyes of the world, a kind person, a good person. Nobody could really point the finger at you, but the reality is you're not saved. Just because you're not on the filthy side of the broad road, just because you're not engaged in things that are extremely wicked, does not mean that you're any closer to the Lord, because sin separates us from God. And sadly today in our community, in our society, sadly today, rather than sin being called out for what it is, it's facilitated. It's facilitated. Laws are passed which encourage it. And laws are sought to be passed that will forbid people taking verses out of the Word of God and preaching to the congregation, telling them that sin is sin. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to peace with God. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning, if you're a sinner sitting in this meeting and you've read down this passage and thought about these men that are under the bondage of sin and demon possession, you thought, oh, I feel sorry for them. And you're not saved, friend. Don't you feel sorry for them at all? You fear for yourself, because you're in no better position than they are. Praise God, within a few verses, their lives were changed. And unless you turn to Christ, you're going to walk out the same way you came in. In verse 29, the demons speak to the Lord. It's interesting to note that they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They knew who he was. And what really is causes us to marvel is the fact that in the boat, the disciples said in verse number 27, what manner of man is this? Who is this? But the demons knew. They knew who the Lord was. They knew who he is. They knew what he would do when he would come at his second coming, or when he will come at his second coming. They knew that they had a limited time upon this earth. And what did they say to the Lord? What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Of course, that's speaking about the second coming of the Lord, whenever all demons will be taken and bound and cast into the pit. But here it says, what have we to do with thee? And C.H. Spurgeon said of this, this is the old cry, mind your own business. Do not interfere with our trade. Let us alone and go elsewhere. You see, devils never like to be interfered with. But the devils have nothing to do with Jesus. He has something to do with them. And this is a very significant attitude. And at the end of our message, I'm going to come back to this attitude of the demons. Lord, go away. This has nothing to do with you. Mind your own business. But suffice to say, they knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in verses 30 down to verse number 32, we read of their plea before the Lord, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And that's exactly what the Lord does. Now, why did the Lord cast out the demons from the men and send them into the swine? Well, I believe it was that he might reveal what their purposes were. What happened whenever the demons were taken out of the men and put into the swine? And bear in mind, there were 2,000. 2,000 pigs. And therefore, what a multitude of demons there would have been. What happened? They ran straight down the cliff into the sea, and they perished. And what's the Lord showing? That is the end of the devil's plans and purposes for each sinner. That they will perish. Death and destruction. Maybe you're not saved this morning. You're listening to lies of the devil. Oh, life will be great. You'll be popular. You'll have the world at your feet. You'll enjoy all the adulation and the praise and the money and the popularity and the wealth. Friend, the end of the devil for your life is destruction. It's defeat. It's damnation in the pit of hell. But we also see something else, that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to cast out demons. He has the power. He showed that he had a greater power. And friend, we are in danger sometimes of underestimating the devil. And that's a very foolish thing to do. How can I underestimate the devil? There are some believers, and they wouldn't pray from Sunday to Sunday. Or open their Bible from Sunday to Sunday, as if they don't need to put on the armor of God. As if they don't need to read the word. As if they don't need to commit themselves to the Lord. Friend, that's underestimating the enemy. That's one danger, and that's foolish. But then there's overestimating the enemy. And that brings fear. And we cannot overestimate or think too much of the devil, because we must remember this, that the Lord is all powerful. And he will not permit anything in our lives, but he will give us grace and victory to deal with it, and power to deal with it, and victory. And nothing and no one is too hard for the Lord. And therefore, whenever the devil comes and he attacks you, and he will, we have all known that experience when the darts of hell have been fired at us. Whenever the devil comes and seeks to attack, go to the Lord, who is able to deliver you. He's able to defend you. He's able to give you power. But don't underestimate. We need to be covering ourselves in prayer and in the Word of God. Now, one thing that we do not have in Matthew's account is how the men were after they were healed. Now, it does say that it was told them in verse number 33 what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. But it doesn't let you go into detail. But if you come with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 8, there's a lovely verse. Luke's Gospel chapter 8. Verse 35. Then they came out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And here is a mark of the transformation that the Lord made in this man's life. He wasn't running about crazy anymore. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a position of submission, a position that a servant takes at the feet of his master, a position where he is listening to what the Lord would say. He is clothed, which is complete transformation from what was happening beforehand, and he is in his right mind. And friend, only whenever we're saved by the grace of God can we truly know what is right and truly know what is wrong? Can we truly have that right perception of this world? Because we are no longer looking through human eyes. We're looking through the spiritual. We're looking through the Word of God. And it's interesting, after we got saved, there were things that we didn't think were any problem in our life at all. But as we read the Word of God, and as the Lord spoke to us, he put his finger, you need to stop doing that. You need to stop going there. You need to stop saying that. And you see, the Lord give us that right perception, that right mind to shut sin out of our lives and to close it off. Friend, what happened here? What happened to the men that the Lord took the demons from? I'll tell you what happened. Conversion. Conversion. An inward miracle and an outward reality. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. Jesus changes people. Jesus saves. Jesus transforms. Hallelujah. That is a message that we have to preach. Now, some people don't like that. Some people don't want to be told that you can be changed or transformed. But that is a message from the creator of this world, from the judge of all the earth, from the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saves. He transforms and he delivers. And that's our privilege to preach this message this morning. And let me tell you, whoever you are, if you are not saved today, you need Christ. Because you need a new mind. Your natural one is darkened. We read of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Because of the blindness of their heart, we cannot see properly. We need a new mind. We need a new heart because the natural one is deceived. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need a new will to do that which is right. We need a new birth because the natural one condemns us. Born in sin, we need to be born of the Spirit of God. We need these things. We need changed. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do these things. He alone can give life. He alone can save. He alone can deliver from the bondage of sin that is destroying your life today. He did what no man could ever do. He helped this or these men at the root of their problem. What did the world try to do them? Try to chain them up because they were an inconvenience. What did the Lord do? The Lord transformed them. And that's what we need today. We need transformation. Are you burdened with the weight of your sin this morning? You need Christ. Are you troubled and can't sleep because of the guilt of the life you've been living? You need Christ. Do you realize that your sin condemns you to hell this morning? You need Christ. Do you understand that if you should die this moment, you're in hell? You need Christ. Now, wouldn't you think that there would be great joy in this area? Wouldn't you think the people of Gadara would come out running, "This is wonderful! These men have got their lives back. These men have been changed. There's no more fear anymore. We can go that way." But no, the Bible says they were afraid. And they were united in something. And that was in a desire to get Jesus to go away. "We don't want you." You see, the reality is there was a lack of true concern in their heart for their fellow men. And I'll tell you, there's very little concern in this world today, truly, for our fellow citizens. They didn't care if those two men were demon-possessed and went the whole way to hell, or if they were cleansed and transformed in the right mind. They didn't care. You know what they were more annoyed about? They lost 2,000 pigs. Cost them. They lost 2,000 pigs, and they were more concerned about that than they were about the miracle that had just taken place. And there are many today, and they don't want the Lord to move, because if the Lord moved mightily in this town, the pubs would have to close, and the bookies would have to close. And many sinful people wouldn't get into positions of power. And the sad reality is this. This town was under the authority of Satan. Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Mark 5 verse 17. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." Friend, here was a prayer meeting. There was a prayer meeting in Gadara that day. It was a united prayer meeting. The whole town came out. Everybody was praying. And what was the prayer? "Get out. We don't want you." I said I was going to comment on the attitude of the demons at the end of the message, and here I do that. Here was a city in unity and in the company of the very demons, because the message of the city was a message that the demons had for Christ. "We don't want you. Mind your own business." And now the city comes out, mind your own business. So here's a bunch of people, a group of people who don't want the Lord. And their company is the demons who don't want the Lord. And you know who else is in that company today? You, sinner. You're in the company of the people of Gadara. You're in the company of the demons that were in that man who are going to be cast into hell. You, sinner, this morning are in the company of the vilest and most wicked of this earth because your attitude is, I don't want Christ. And you know what happened? Their prayer was answered. Prayer was answered. And they were glad when they saw the Lord get in that boat and sail away. But that wasn't the last time they would see the Lord. Because you remember those who pray for the Lord to depart and never turn to him in faith will one day behold his face as he says, depart from me. I never knew you. So one final point I want to make. The people of this day in Gadara believed that the great problem they had in their city that day was the interference of the Lord. That was their great problem. They gathered together. There was a common bond. There was a unity in this idea. He has cost us too much. He's been a problem in our land. Let's get him out of here. And the whole city showed up in force. Isn't it sad that they didn't see their greatest problem was the sin and the darkness and the demon-possessed people? Oh no, that wasn't their greatest problem. Because had that been their greatest problem, they'd been glad. And that's what I'm telling you about this world. And we read it a few moments ago, actually, in the book of Acts. Whenever people were getting saved, they weren't going to be buying idols of Diana. They weren't going to be coming to do worship and go through all these rituals. And who was going to be hit? The people who were making money. And they were angry. Friend, he had removed the danger from their city. He had given families their men back. He had given these men the right mind and saved them. And what a blessing they would be in that community. But friend, the city didn't want that and they didn't want him. And we are living in a land where that is increasingly the attitude. They don't care if you're saved or lost. They just don't want Christ. No matter how good the life will be after. No matter how blessed the land will be after. And how do I know that? Because we have a land that's riddled with alcohol, drugs, and immorality. And not only is it evident that it's in the land, but children are being introduced to these things. They're pushing that children would be taught in schools about multi-genders. And that nonsense, that lies, that absolute madness. And that's what they're pushing for. Their home's broken and still they push all the further and promote these things all the further. Do you know there was a woman found with £2 million worth of drugs, a drug dealer in England a few weeks ago. And whenever she came up before the magistrate, the argument was, well, she's a wee daughter at home. She needs to go home and look after her daughter. And she was spared the prison sentence. Is it any wonder in this land today that people are engaging in sin because there's no deterrent? There is no righteousness. There is no true law and order. Hospitals are full because of alcohol and drugs. People, staff who are going out about their day's business are put in danger because people off their mind on alcohol and drugs. Elderly scared to go out. Scared at the knock of the door because of the violence in our land. Millions of pounds trying to clear up the resulting mess. Suicide statistics that are skyrocketing. And you know what they have the cheek to tell us? People are suicidal because you preach the word of God and tell us that sin is sin. We don't want to hear that anymore. Friend, let's be honest. The suicide rates are going through the roof because there's hopelessness in this land. Because sin has gripped people. and they're living in sin, and they're going to hell, and they've nothing to hope for, and everybody around hell, well, don't worry about church, that's a waste of time, that's nonsense. And sometimes they even come from the very pulpit itself. I'll tell you, if the Lord got a grip of our town, the suicide rates go right down. And people have the audacity to say, you're the problem. The church is the problem. Christ is the problem. The Bible is the problem. Friend, that's the blindness of sin. The blindness of sin. A man standing a heartbeat from hell, with everything lost in life, saying the problem is God. Our country relaxes laws, it doesn't punish criminals, and yet it tells us we can't call sin, sin. Well, let me tell you something, God calls it sin. You can't silence God. And I know it's fearful whenever we consider what is happening, but you know what always encourages me is Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And you know what it says? I love these verses. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. The Lord will send confusion. Oh, I know it seems that sin's winning. I know it seems that unrighteousness is the order of the day. There's no panic in heaven. No panic in the throne room. And if God's people will be sensible enough to get to the place of prayer, God will send confusion among the ungodly. Folks, the argument isn't with all our believers today. We need to get before the throne of God, get the battle gear on and pray that the devil be defeated. What's the answer to our land? I believe there are three things. Unless we're through. The answer to the land is the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. The prayers of the people of God. And finally, the praise of the people of God. Do you know in the Old Testament, whenever the army went out, you know who were the first people to walk? Whenever the army was marching along, it was the singers. What were they singing? They were singing praise unto God. They were reminding the army marching behind them that God is our strength and God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. He cannot fail. He is all victorious. Go in the Savior's name. And we need people to praise the Lord, and we need people to pray, and we need people to preach. And the challenge goes out, are you going to stand up? Are you going to be in your place in the army of God? Are you going to be one who fights against this world, and against this sin, and against the devil? Are you going to sit back in the chair of criticism, complaining about everybody else that is doing something for the Lord? It's time to stand up, folks. It's time to stand up. I do not believe that the Lord's going to change the situation until we pray, until the church humbles itself, until we all pray. And therefore, I urge you, I challenge you, I beg you, upon the authority of Scripture, come to the place of prayer. Let's start fighting this battle. We have a guarantee. Jesus is a victor. Jesus is a victor.